live streaming now, those who are joining you us live or later this week, we just want to welcome you to Emmanuel Fellowship. It is May 19th, I believe, 2019. And I just want to thank you again for all of you, for your prayers, for while I was gone, while some of us were gone, Bobby and Brianna were gone, Judy was also gone. I believe that my trip, both in Israel and also in France, was very, very fruitful. And I know a lot of that has to do with your prayers. So just thank you for that. Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews. It's been about a month. It's before Easter, because I was gone, and then we also had Easter. So it's time to jump back into the book of Hebrews. We're going through. We have just finished chapter 5. In fact, last time we looked at, we kind of ended with the last part of chapter 5. And why don't we just kind of read this again, starting in verse 11. And I think I'm not sure how that happened up there on the screen, but anyway. Not all of them are like that. Okay, so verse 11. Concerning him, talking about Jesus, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So in this passage, we see that one thing the writer of Hebrews is saying, there's a lot more about Jesus we want to talk about. And then he says, but I'm a little bit concerned, because some of you have grown dull of hearing. And actually, a little bit earlier in the book of Hebrews, he talked about some of us have a hardness of heart. And he's saying, listen, that we can't do that. We're not going to be able to appreciate the rest of what I have to tell you in the book of Hebrews until you get that addressed. We ought to be teachers now, but we're not ready. And by the way, I really believe that there is going to be a great, massive harvest around the world. It's already starting. And one of the biggest needs is for more workers, for teachers, evangelists, and that includes some of you. But we're not ready, he says. We're still on the milk of God's word. But we need to be partaking of solid food by now. Solid food is for the mature, and it's time to make sure we have grasped and are practicing the elementary principles of God's word. Okay, so let's go to chapter 6, and the first few verses, he's talking about the same thing. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Okay, so here we're being exhorted to leave behind the elementary teaching about the Christ and to press on to maturity. In fact, Hebrews is a book that calls us to maturity in Christ. That's why we're going through it. It's calling us to be everything that God's created us to be, especially in light of the days ahead. But that doesn't mean that the elementary teaching about the Christ isn't important. It is important. In fact, many Christians have missed out on that foundation. So we're going to take the next couple weeks to make sure that we all understand the foundation of our faith. And in verses 1 and 2, six things are mentioned, and they're in groups of two. The first talks about what happens or what begins at the beginning of our Christian life. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And then he mentions two things that we should be experiencing during our Christian life. Instructions about washings or baptisms, and also the laying on of hands. We want to talk about that. And then he talks about kind of the future, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So we want to make sure that we all are on the same page on these things, okay? Actually, when I was 20 years old, I took about 6 to 8 months and studied these two verses. I went through this series that a man named Derek Prince, he passed away probably 15, 20 years ago. But when I was 20, he seemed like he was real old. He may not have been. It's funny how your perception of what is old is kind of changes over time. But he had six books. They weren't large books, but they were packed with verses and explanation about all six of these topics. So there's a book on each topic. And I really took this seriously. I looked up every verse that was in these books, and there's a lot of them. I memorized many of the verses. I took notes, and I thank God for those 6 to 8 months. In fact, my conclusion now, 45 years later, is that many Christians don't understand some of these things that Hebrews calls the foundation. So we're going to take a look at these. So today we're going to look at the first two. And remember, it says this is the foundation. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, when we say a foundation, what does that mean? A lot of you are in construction, and you know that a foundation, if it's not done right, what happens? The rest of the house is going to fall, right? Or there's going to be major problems. And by the way, that's why many Christians have problems that they shouldn't be having. We're all going to have problems, but we shouldn't be wrestling with the same things over and over. Okay. So repentance from dead works. A question I've often thought about for the last few decades is, what happens when someone comes to know Christ? When someone becomes born again? When someone becomes regenerated? And I've concluded it always starts with God drawing us. And by the way, that's biblical. You know, John 6, verse 44. It's not a slide, by the way. Jesus says, no one can come to the Father except or unless the Father has who sent me draws him. So God draws a person. And think about your experience. It was in different ways, but God was drawing you. You know, maybe it was people that we were talking to. Maybe we went to a church meeting. We weren't even sure we were all that. Perhaps we weren't even excited about it, but we felt something there. Like, wait a minute. These people have something I don't have. Maybe your life was falling apart. That happens sometimes. Maybe you were disillusioned with the world and all that it has to offer. Somehow, God was creating a hunger inside of you for truth. So God always starts with God drawing us. But our first response after understanding that leads us to generation is repentance. It's repentance. So what is repentance? Maybe first of all, I should tell you what it's not. It's not somehow this self-punishing activity that we put on ourselves to somehow try to compensate for all the bad things we've done. In fact, if in your mind you have an idea, oh, I've done this much bad things, I need to somehow do so many good things to balance it out, that's not a biblical way of looking at life and looking at God. And so, for example, when we were in Jerusalem, we're this one particular holy site, and we saw a number of people crawling on their knees, probably bleeding on their knees, to come to this religious holy site. And in their mind, I'm sure they thought, I've got to do something. I've got to somehow punish myself in order to get favor with God. But that's not really repentance. Even though you may have bleeding knees, even though maybe it took you, when I lived in Mexico, I can remember there's one particular site that sometimes people would crawl on their knees 2 or 3 miles to get there. But that's not repentance. It's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is an acknowledgement that comes from the heart before God that we have been wrong. We have sinned. We have been deceived. We've been distracted. We've not made him the priority he should be. We have not honored him as he deserves. We have lived for ourselves and not for him. I've been selfish. I've been self-centered. And by God's grace, I recognize all that, and I'm going to do something totally different now. I'm going to go the opposite direction. Instead of living for myself, I'm choosing to live for God, and I'm going to deny self. That's repentance. And repentance is always the first step in a right relationship with God. It's necessary to begin our Christian life, and it's necessary to continue in our Christian life. Now, and this is important, repentance does not come with a lot of excuses. Well, yeah, I guess maybe I did something wrong, but let me tell you why. And by the way, the Bible is full of excuses. Let's start with Adam and Eve. And after the serpent deceives Eve and Adam, God comes down, and I'm just kind of summarizing this here, and God says, Adam, what's happening? And he knew that God knew what had happened. So he immediately says, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. That's an excuse. Well, he goes to the woman. And what does she say? That serpent, he deceived me. He tricked me. That wasn't repentance. Those are excuses. Now there's others. 1 Samuel 15. I'll tell you the story. Samuel the prophet had made Saul the first king of Israel. And he started off very humble. But pretty soon it started getting to his head. And anyway, there's a particular battle, and Samuel the prophet gave orders. And basically it was utterly destroy everything they have. And they won the battle. But Saul kept the best of the cattle and the sheep and everything. And actually, maybe I'll just read part of it. It's not up here, but I'll read the story. First Samuel, I'm listening to him, 15. And let's go to verse 13. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul had, blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He's saying, I hear a lot of oxen. I hear a lot of sheep. Bah, bah, bah. And so what does Saul say? Verse 15. He says, they have, talking about the people, have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. He even made it kind of sound spiritual. But the rest we've utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord spoke to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil, and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? So we kind of see the excuses start. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me and did all this thing. And then verse 21, it says, but the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of all the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So do you see kind of the pattern there? That's not repentance, is it? It's making excuses. Now, he admitted something went wrong, but he didn't admit there wasn't repentance. David, in Psalm 51, this is an example of true repentance. And by the way, David did some things that weren't very good. You know, first of all, he committed adultery, and then he tried to cover it up. And then he somehow tried to arrange things that the husband of the woman was going to be killed in battle. So you could say he was responsible for the death of this husband, a murder. But yet, when he's confronted about his sin, he truly repents. And Psalm 51 is a beautiful chapter. We're not going to go through all of it, but let's just read verses 2 through 4. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned. I'm not bringing in five other people. You know, it wasn't my mom's fault. It wasn't, you know, this. It wasn't the way I grew up. It wasn't a lot of other reasons. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And God forgave him. And God restored David to the place where he'd been before. That's repentance. Repentance always involves humbling ourselves and tossing aside our pride. Pride is always a killer. Pride started with who? Not Adam and Eve, but with Satan. Actually, you can kind of read about this in Isaiah 14. But basically, it talks a little bit. We get a glimpse of what happened. Satan, Lucifer, was one of the top angels in heaven. But that wasn't enough. And so he says in this passage, I will ascend to the heavens. I want a throne above all the other angels. I'll make myself like the God Most High. And he was thrown down out of heaven. That's how the kingdom of darkness started. It started with pride. There's so many stories. Another story I like is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You can read about this in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking around in his gardens on the terrace, and he starts saying to himself and to others, is this not Babylon the Great, which I have made? Look at my power, my majesty. Look how great I am. By the way, whenever I hear... I don't want to leave anyone out, but it could be sports figures, celebrities, even politicians talk about how great they are. I always kind of cringe. I think about Nebuchadnezzar. You know, So in this case, God removes him and actually takes away his reason. He can't think. He goes in crazy and causes him to, well, Nebuchadnezzar, he just kind of goes out and starts living with the cows and the animals, the beasts of the field. It says his hair kind of just all just grew out. His fingernails, toenails, they're like claws. He was just kind of crazy. And it says this happened for 7 periods of time, probably 7 years. And then at the very end of these 7 years, it says his reason returned. And immediately he gives praise to God. And he says, I was wrong. Actually, let me just read you one verse here. Verse 37. I'm going to be here in just a minute. Daniel 4. I'm not used to having the microphone too here. Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. By the way, that's a principle. Jesus said it this way: everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. James and 1 Peter quote Proverbs, where it says, God gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. By the way, there's a lot of good examples. Hezekiah, David. But humility basically is, God, you know everything. I don't know anything. You're wise. I am not. You're holy. I am not. That's humility, and that's required for repentance. Repentance opens the door to the kingdom of God and experiencing life with Jesus. Repentance, by the way, brings joy. Repentance does not mean you go around with some gloomy face. That's false repentance. Acts 3. 19, we've used this verse before, but it says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, and get this, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you want times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Repentance is the way we do that. It's real clear. Or if we go back to Psalm 51, you know, David's prayer of repentance. Psalm 51 here. Probably easier for me just to look behind me, right? Okay, it says in verse 7 and 8, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. It's not like he's got to pay for his sins forever. Repentance erases everything. And then he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. And then in verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Joy follows repentance. You know, a personal observation that I've made over the years, those who begin their Christian life with true repentance, they grow into maturity. They know the life of Christ. But those who don't seem to repent, in other words, they can't maybe join in because it's, well, wow, there's a lot of happy people there. I want to do that. I want to be part of that group. Or, there's a lot of people there that I really love. I want to be part of that group. And so they kind of slide in. They're constantly struggling, going up and down, dealing with the same things. Sometimes I've asked myself, are they really Christians? Only God knows. I do know that God is merciful. But I also know that until a person begins to incorporate repentance into their lives, they will have very limited growth. Repentance is a necessary foundation. It opens the door to the kingdom of God and to a life with Jesus. The first words of John the Baptist, recorded in the New Testament, of course it'd be in Matthew 3. It says, verse 1 and 2, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying," what's the first thing he said? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And by the way, when a lot of the religious leaders came, he said in verse 8, he says, "Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance." So repentance brings fruit. Jesus, what's the first thing that's recorded after he is baptized and goes through his time of in the wilderness, his time of temptation? Chapter 4, Matthew, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Exact same words. Because repentance is the door by which we enjoy and can experience the kingdom of God. Okay, one other thing I want to say about repentance. In Hebrews it says repentance from dead works. What does that mean? I think that's talking about how as human beings, sometimes we try to please God in our own strength, in our own ability, by our own ideas, our own wisdom. And that produces dead works. And so one of the things we have to repent of is just, "Lord, I repent of trying to please you and live for you in my own strength. I can't do it." So that too, repentance is necessary. Okay, faith toward God. And I'm not going to talk that much about it because actually in the book of Hebrews, especially from the last part of the book of Hebrews, it talks a lot about faith. So I'm just going to just take just a couple minutes. Repentance goes hand in hand with faith. One without the other doesn't work. If you have faith but not repentance, it's not going to fly. And if you have repentance and not faith, that's not going to work either. So faith is basically, "I believe, Lord. I decide to believe you." Because faith is not so much an emotion, it's a decision we make. Sometimes we feel like, "I have to kind of get more faith." Oh, wait a minute. The only way to get more faith is to begin to exercise what you have. In fact, in Romans 12, verse 3, and I think there might be a slide for this one, the last part of the verse, it talks about how God has given to every person a measure of faith. It may only be small. Actually, I believe that even, because I've talked to many, many people throughout my life, talking to them about giving their life to the Lord. Even atheists, there's something inside of them that they want to believe. But maybe they're just angry or bitter. So typically, a conversation with an atheist would be, "I don't believe in God." And then a little bit later, "But if there was a God, this is the way I'd want him to be." And basically, they're talking about, I don't want him to kind of treat me the way I feel like I've been treated. You know, and by the way, bitterness, resentment, anger, they must be repented of too. You know, because something like bitterness toward God is a very prideful position. "Lord, I could do it better than you could." That's not true. And we have to humble ourselves. And sometimes it may mean, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on." In fact, a lot of times we don't understand. "But I do know that you know all things. And you have, as we were singing before, you have all things under control. And so I follow you because you know best." And as we state that to him from the heart, there's a measure of faith that God gives to us. And then as we take more and more steps, it grows, because that's the way faith is. The opposite is, like we were just saying, being cynical, that can't happen to me, lashing out at God, and you know, that doesn't work. That's not repentance, and it's not faith. They go hand in hand. So again, when someone comes to know Christ, it begins by God drawing him different ways. Then there's repentance. I was wrong. I have sinned. I am selfish. I cannot please you in my own strength. I repent of all that. I want to start over, Lord. And then there's a measure of faith toward God. And we say, Lord, I believe. I choose to follow. And we may even have to say, like the one young man did to Jesus, Lord, help me in my unbelief. But that's even a prayer of faith, because we're asking, believing that he's going to help us in our unbelief. So that's even part of it. Faith and repentance are essential to enter a life with Christ. And they're also necessary to continue the road that God has for us. These are lifetime essentials. You're always going to have to be exercising faith, not just to receive his gift of eternal life. You always are going to have to be repenting, not just to get into the kingdom of God. Every day there's a sense that we come before him. Actually, it should be an attitude of faith and an attitude of repentance. Lord, you know best. You know everything. I don't. And I repent. I want to do things your way. And as we do that, we begin to grow. Now, Hebrews 6 says this is foundational. And so in conclusion, I want to ask a few questions. Are repentance and faith part of our foundation, your foundation? Was that how you entered into the kingdom of God? Are repentance and faith still a part of your Christian walk? If not, let the Holy Spirit convict you and repent. Say, Lord, I've been doing this all wrong. In a genuine way, and begin again. God is the God of fresh beginnings. In fact, someone said, every hour we begin again, we begin fresh with God. Every moment, every day. There's not anything wrong with that. That's the way it's supposed to be. I'd like for us to pray now. And I want this to make it, I want this to be a time. If there are things that have come to your mind as we've talked this morning, that you have not fully repented. Maybe it's been a partial repentance. You've acknowledged, hey, yeah, it went wrong, but there's a lot of excuses. Take it before the Lord now. It could be something big. It could be something small. It could be something that happened today. It could be something that's maybe been with you for the last 15 years. But God wants to wipe it clean and give you a clean heart, to make you white as snow, as David prayed in Psalm 51. And he can do that. But I want this prayer just to be the first prayer that you pray pretty much every day, because that's the way it's supposed to be. So let's go before the Lord. And again, if there are things that you are thinking about, maybe an anger toward God, maybe a resentment, a bitterness, maybe just you've hurt someone. It could be a lot of things. But begin with the things that are coming to your mind right now. Maybe it's a case where, well, they were 80% wrong. Well, wait a minute, that's an excuse. You're not repenting for the 80%, you repent for the 20%. Okay? That's the way it works. And you don't, you let them worry about the 80%. This brings times of refreshing from the presence of God, which should be every day, right? the joy that God wants us to have comes through repentance. So, Father, we just listen to the prayers of all of us this morning here. Lord, different ones of us, I'm sure, have different things we're bringing before you. But Lord, this is a foundation. We repent. We acknowledge our weakness, our sinfulness. We do so without excuses. Lord, we want to be like David, not like Saul. Even though David, what he did was probably a lot worse than what Saul did. Lord, we repent of all the times that we did not obey, that we did not honor you, that we lived for ourselves, that we got distracted. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to live under the weight, the cloud, the burden of sin. Because when you forgive, it's completely forgiven. And there's joy and refreshing, times of refreshing. And so, Lord, we receive those now. And Lord, we ask that both faith toward you and repentance, Lord, would be part of our foundation in our life. That's the way we live our life, day by day. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Todos esta mañana, hoy tengo el deseo de mi corazón de entonar una alabanza, y es acerca de que muchos hemos tenido problemas y dificultades. Yo sé que algunos están atravesando por momentos dolorosos de su familia o del trabajo, económicos. Entonces esta alabanza pues es una respuesta que Dios trae para cada uno de ustedes, que sea para la honra y gloria de Dios.
Estoy
muy bonita. Very the only regret, we should have had the English translation up there, but yes, thank you. Amen. Listen, I want to mention that over there, there's a broken table. It was in the closet this morning when we first got here, and I'm leaving it out because it just kind of comes apart. So I'm gonna be telling them tomorrow about it. So just leave that table and also the table to protect it from people getting into it as we clean up. So just leave those there, okay? Okay, amen. No other songs, nothing else? Okay, amen.